Well, welcome to another evening with Zion's Trumpet. Yours truly, Brother Daniel. How's everybody doing out there in Palpac Land? Everybody doing okay tonight? Good, very good, good. All right, praise the Lord. How you doing, Sissy? I got your thing from David Wilkerson, Sissy. I just didn't get the chance to get back to you. It's pretty good. Thanks for sending that. Well, anybody have anything to share before we start off tonight? Anything on your heart? Looks like we got Sister Sissy. Go ahead, Sister Sissy. You got the mic.
Hi, Dan. Hi, everyone. It's good to be in the room and just praising the Lord. It's been an incredible week. But I've got to tell you that Psalm 34, it really became a reality earlier today for some reason. It's just something that just jumped out at me. Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. I've been crying out to the Lord for several days on some issues. Dan and Annabelle are aware of some of these things, and as Irma. And I tell you, the Lord just, I can't go into a lot of detail, but I just want to praise the Lord tonight because he really did hear me. And was listening to an old-time preacher preaching this morning. You know, those old-time preachers, you know, those of you who've heard them in the past, you know what I'm talking about. The tremendous anointing on this elderly man. And it blessed my heart so much. And everything this brother was saying was like he was reading my mail. And I said, Lord, you have heard me. And I'm just so thankful. So grateful to him, to the Lord, for what he's done. And because I've just been crying out to God. I need his leading. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that really and truly has been dealing with my heart. He's just so awesome. And he's brought people like Dan and Annabelle and Sister Irma and Kim, all of you into my life in different ways. But have been such a blessing. But I just want to praise the Lord tonight and give him the glory for what he's doing. And I just thank him. Thank you for the opportunity. Lord bless you all.
Amen. Thanks for sharing that. Lord is faithful. Amen. The Lord is faithful. Anybody else? Let's see. We still have Joey and Jamie, and now we have Jim, the three J's, JJJ, they're still here. Jamie's leaving tomorrow morning to go back to Wisconsin, so he has a little something like to share before we begin, so I'll turn the mic over to him.
Hello, everyone. Good to see everybody in the room tonight. I had just a little thing here. The Lord has been actually making many things very real to me during the past couple of weeks. And just a couple of things that I would like to share this evening is about death to self and about being led of the Holy Spirit. We can all probably give examples from our lives where the Lord has been leading us by the Holy Spirit, and also areas where we have died to self. However, the Lord is just beginning to show me that there is a much deeper level for overcomers to walk in the being led of the Holy Spirit and dying to self. Why there's really no way to sit down and say, you know, like this or that is the way you die to self, or this is the way you walk in the Spirit. I believe there is one way to start in the deeper walk of dying to self and being led of the Holy Spirit. In Dan's book titled The Order of Melchizedek, there are a few paragraphs that really help me to begin, and I stress the begin, to walk in these matters. Even as I read them today, they once again just jumped off the page to me. I would like to share these few paragraphs with you out of Dan's book, and I, of course, encourage you to read the entire book if it's been a while. Here's what Dan says. Whenever our day begins, we must arise early enough at the beginning of the day so God can give us a divine sense of direction, so we can be given the wisdom and the knowledge that will be. Jesus didn't hop up out of bed in the morning, throw on a tunic, gulp down a cup of coffee, and rush into the day's challenges. In at least one recorded instance, he arose a great while before the day. He went to pray. That's Mark 1, verse 35. While this can never replace a moment-by-moment dependence on the Spirit as we go through the day, if we start off our day going in the wrong direction or walking in our own wisdom, our moment-by-moment dependence on the Spirit can only be hindered. Not only do we have to spend time with God, we have to spend time alone with Him. Excuse for not taking time to find His perfect will. No man ever had a more important or demanding ministry than Jesus Christ. The responsibility for the salvation of the entire human race was on His shoulders day in and day out, and He was well aware of it. He knew He couldn't give in to the temptation to sin even once, or it would be all over. He knew He had to walk in the perfect will of God every day. This is why He made time during the day to get alone with the Father, and why He arose early in the morning, and why He stayed up all night at times. The Son only had 3.5 years to accomplish an enormous task. He could have easily allowed Himself to start burning the candle at both ends. He could have used His anointing to keep Him going nonstop. He could have used it to minister to the people 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. But that was not the Father's will. Moreover, that is never the Father's will. Those who are busy from the time their feet hit the floor till they hit the bed again at night are absolutely worthless to the kingdom of God. It matters not what they may seem to accomplish for the Lord. It is absolutely impossible to know or fulfill God's perfect will if our lifestyle is one of constant motion and activity. The Son of God had to pray all night to get the perfect mind of the Spirit on exactly who should be His principal disciples. If this was necessary for He who had the anointing without measure, how much more is it the case with us? Nothing but pride and religious delusion could make us think we can know and fulfill God's perfect will without spending many hours in quiet, unhindered solitude with the Lord. That's the end of the quote. That was about it. I did felt like sharing that this evening. Hopefully somebody can glean something from that. And I just close with this scripture. It's Colossians 3, chapter 3, beginning of verse 5. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Thank you, everybody. God bless.
Amen. Well, we're going to have... Jim just wants to say hello to everybody.
Hello, everybody. Hi, Scott. I see that you're in the room. I'm really glad to see that. I just love everybody and appreciate all your prayers. Thank you.
Short and sweet. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Anybody else have anything before we start? Well, I'm going to continue on this week. I ain't got any songs or anything. We'll continue on what I was doing last week. I want to quote some more from this guy's article that I started last week and talk about signs, the signs of the times. Are we supposed to look for signs? Should we look for signs? I've tried to establish from the scripture here that both Jesus and the apostles admonished all believers in all generations, to look for the soon return of the Lord. Look for His return, to wait for the return, to expect His return, to live in an anticipation of His return. And last week I quoted from an article written by this individual named Robert, who claims he's a watchman. And in that article, Robert was exposing the prophetic sensationalism of Harold Camping, who was a preacher who has recently predicted the exact dates of the rapture and the end of the world. And apparently this Roger fellow, Camping, he is disgusted with everyone who claims to be a preacher these days, because in his view, none of them are preaching the gospel, the simple gospel. They're all preaching end of the world sensationalism, in his view. So I'm going to be quoting from another article he wrote. This article is called Empty Walls. Empty Walls. Because I want you to all to see what kind of spirit this guy moves in. Aside from all the false doctrine, which is basically Calvinism, that's laced throughout the article, and aside from the fact that he curses twice in that article, I think anyone with an ounce of discernment, if they read that whole thing, would realize or recognize that he's walking on the influence of religious spirits. This is another, again, there's another article against prophetic sensationalism. And in his view, that's all preachers now are doing. So he starts all this article by saying, quote, "A long time ago, in 03 to be precise, I was given to preach that the watchmen were being called from the walls around the city. As reticent as my contemporaries were to acknowledge this as having any basis in truth, they disregarded the warnings to themselves and continued merrily on their predestined paths, preaching spiritual hogwash and educated irrelevancy. Today, there are no true watchmen on the walls around the camp. And as far as I'm concerned, the use of the name of Jesus Christ in any of this nonsense is blasphemy and vanity. I hear the name of Jesus used to plug every truth in our inane tirades concerning everyday news and knowledge. Somehow, all the bad news and scientifically based spiritual logic is supposed to draw us closer to Christ. I'm not impressed. I'm repulsed by today's preaching. I want Christ, not Revelation 16. If I die in Christ, it won't be with the knowledge of the order of the seals, the trumpets, or the vials issuing from my lips. Jesus could care less who has or who has not been enlightened with the eyes to understand the prophecies of the end times. Jesus will only be interested in seeing someone who has been conformed by God into his own image, Romans 8:29, and also how they have walked in him as servants. Every preacher I hear buries the hearers in the news of this great tribulation that has come to rest upon our heads, hearts, and land. Oil gushers, stock markets, food shortages, earthquakes and windstorms, FEMA camps, the correlation between the eugenics plan and our need to take the psychopaths down. And every damned one of these modern preachers has to stick Jesus Christ somewhere into their spiels. And after we're wooed and awed with the science of the tribulation, we're exhorted to come to Jesus while we still can," end quote. So first this guy says God told him to tell all the other watchmen that they were being called from the walls around the city, whatever that means. And apparently, they all disregarded his warning. And so, according to him, they continue merrily on their predestined path. So obviously, he views anyone who disagrees with him or who refuses to listen to his prophetic babble as walking down the predestined path of deception. Not only does he consign everyone who disagrees with him to perdition, he believes anyone who disagrees with him has been predestined to perdition. They've been predestined to that. Next, he says there's no more genuine watchmen, except for himself, of course, and that all the people today who claim to be watchmen are preaching spiritual hogwash and educated irrelevancy, which is comprised of everyday news and knowledge. Okay, he says the only thing these false watchmen do is they try to use bad news and scientifically based logic to draw people closer to Christ. And he's repulsed by that. He says he wants his team. In other words, he wants Christ, not an understanding of end time prophecy. He's not interested in understanding end time prophecy. If he dies today, it won't be with the knowledge of the order of the seals or the trumpets or the vials issuing from his lips. And then he says, Jesus could care less who has or who has not been enlightened with eyes to understand the prophecies of the end times. And he says, Jesus will only be interested in seeing someone who has been conformed by God into his own image, and also how they have walked in him as servants. Well, is that a true statement? Is that a true statement? Notice that having eyes to understand the prophecy of the end times is set in opposition to being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in this guy's article. See, in his view, Jesus couldn't care less who has been enlightened regarding the end time events and who has not been enlightened. The only thing that matters to the Lord, according to him, is whether or not we've been conformed to his image. And the minister goes on to say that every preacher he knows, quote, buries the hearers in the news of this great tribulation come upon the rest upon our heads, the gushers, stock market failures, food shortages, earthquakes, so on. And yet they were wooed and awed with the science of the tribulation. He says, we're exhorted to come to Jesus while we still can. So he's mocking those who use signs of the end to kind of scare people back to Christ, scare people to Christ, or whatever. It's almost like this guy's mocking the very idea or concept of a soon coming tribulation. And he's also mocking the whole idea of using the reality of that horrible time to exhort people to come to Christ. That's why he says, you know, after all these false watchmen have awed the people with the science of the tribulation, they exhort them to come to Christ. Well, it's telling people about the tribulation and what it will be like, and then exhorting them to come to Christ so they can escape that fate. Is that so much different than telling people what burning in a lake of fire for all eternity will be like, and then exhorting them to come to Christ so they can escape that fate? I don't think so. I don't think there's much difference. See, as I said last week, it's fine to expose or denounce religious manipulation and prophetic sensationalism, but you just can't end there. You just can't say these things are out there all the place, and therefore don't worry about prophecy. Don't worry about what's going on. Don't even try to understand Revelation. Don't even look for signs. It's religious deception that causes people like this guy to say that Jesus could care less who has or who has not been enlightened with the eyes to understand the end time prophecies or signs of the end. It's delusion that says the only thing Jesus is interested in is seeing someone who's been conformed to his own image. First of all, many times the Holy Spirit uses our understanding of prophecy to help conform us to his image and to help us walk in anticipation of his soon return, which is his will for everybody. And in such cases, those who end up following the arid attitude of this guy or people like him, they would never be conformed to the image of Christ, nor would they ever walk in anticipation of his soon return, because they would be adopting his same, you know, I couldn't care less attitude towards end time prophecy. And so if it's important to God for you to understand something in that area, to go on to perfection, you would reject it if you walked in that kind of attitude. You wouldn't even see it, ever see it, and you never reach perfection. God's not going to go around and make shortcuts because of our religious arrogance and our stupidity. We're going to do it his way, or it ain't going to get done. Sorry. Secondly, it's not wrong to know what your enemy is doing. All right? Satan does use political, cultural, and economic strategies to deceive and destroy God's people, just as much as he uses false doctrine, false religious experiences, and other spiritual things to deceive us. And just anyone who thinks you can ignore those realities, whether they're spiritual, has to do with doctrine, or false religious experiences, or whether it's political and culture and economic attacks, anybody thinks you can ignore those realities, those avenues of attack, and just stroll through life talking about Jesus and loving Jesus is deluded. One of the main reasons the church has gone into full-blown apostasy in this hour is precisely because they try to ignore the reality of Satan. They try to ignore his devices. They convince themselves that since Jesus defeated Satan at the cross, he's no longer any threat to them. And indeed, most of today's Christians have already been overcome by demons, precisely because they do not know how to recognize or fight against or get the victory over the tricks and the wiles and the strategies of those invisible creatures, either when they walk directly, when they attack us directly, or when they move through other people. Most Christians have been taught that if they will just focus on Jesus and just love Jesus and just talk about Jesus all day long, the devil won't be able to touch them, much less destroy them. And this guy is only helping to strengthen that whole air, that whole line of reasoning, that whole attitude. He's only helping to strengthen that by the things he's saying. What this guy's saying is that God doesn't even want us to bother looking for signs. God doesn't want us to even bother searching out the meaning of the sign, the signs of, many of them, that fill the book of Revelation. In his mind, looking for signs or searching out the meaning of end time prophecies is set in opposition to, is opposed to, simply following Christ or simply preaching the gospel. and that in the work of religious demons in a person's life. Neither the Scripture or the Holy Spirit set those two things in opposition. It does not set watching the end time signs, searching out the truth and prophecy. God never sets that in opposition to serving Him or being conformed to His image or loving Him. Demon spirits do that. Religious demon spirits do that because they want people to be off on one angle or the other, one extreme or the other. Keep them off balance, keep them whacked out, so they never make the goal of perfection, never reach the goal of salvation. So my question is looking for signs unscriptural? Is looking for signs unscriptural? You know, many of today's so-called watchmen, not just this guy, if you listen to them and you believe them, your answer will be yes. It's wrong to look for a sign. It's unscriptural. Because many of them quote the words of Jesus regarding signs in Matthew completely out of context in order to discourage God's people from signs or from experiencing God's supernatural power or from searching out the truth that's found in end-time prophecies. Okay, now this is what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 16:1-4. It says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Okay, now like all of Jesus' statements, this one has a context, and the context is the unbelief and the deceit, the deliberate deceit of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. See, because when the Pharisees and the Sadducees asked Jesus for a sign, they were doing so after intentionally ignoring and rejecting all the scriptural signs Jesus had been demonstrating for many months in broad daylight throughout the entire country. Jesus was not rebuking them simply because they were looking for a sign that would validate his claim as Israel's Messiah. He was rebuking them because they refused to accept the signs the Scripture pointed to regarding the Messiah, which he himself was clearly demonstrating day and night right in front of them. There's a difference. And this is what Matthew says in Matthew 12. I want you to see this. Because Matthew recognized the signs the Scripture pointed to regarding Messiah. And this is what he said. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, that's Jesus, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. That's Matthew 12, 14 through 21. And then Matthew is referring back to Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 52. Okay, Isaiah 42, 1 through 7 says, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, lift up to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord God, he that createth the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I the Lord have called thee, that's Messiah, I the Lord have called thee, the Messiah, in righteousness, and I will hold thine hand and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and to them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And Isaiah 52, 13 through 14 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Okay, now how was it that Matthew, who was a despised tax collector, an unclean and worthless Jew in the eyes of the Pharisees, how could this guy perceive that the life and the work of Jesus matched precisely the prophecies of the Old Testament about Israel's Messiah, while the leaders of Israel themselves could not perceive that same reality? Why did Matthew understand that the prophecies of Isaiah and of all the other prophets about the coming Messiah were being fulfilled right before his very eyes by Jesus of Nazareth, and the leaders of Israel were completely blind to that reality. Did Matthew know the scriptures better than the Pharisees? Well, hardly. The Pharisees studied the prophecies of the coming Messiah day and night. They spent all their time poring over the Old Testament. Indeed, they knew many of the passages which referred to the coming Messiah by heart. They could quote them verbatim. The reason they could not perceive the truth that Matthew could perceive, they couldn't perceive the truth that was right in front of them, was because they were caught up in religious pride and jealousy. See, it's not a case where no signs were predicted to accompany the coming of Israel's Messiah, nor is it a case where God didn't want his people looking for those signs that were to accompany him. Of course he did. He wanted them to able to recognize the signs of the first coming of the Son of Man. That's precisely why he put all those predictions and all those prophecies about Messiah in the Old Testament in the first place, so that people would know when he came. The problem was that because of religious pride and jealousy, the leaders of Israel had rejected the signs that Jesus was producing every day right in front of them, which are the scriptural signs predicted by the prophets. So then after rejecting the signs that they themselves had personally witnessed, after rejecting the signs that they knew full well from their study of the scriptures were the signs of the coming Messiah, according to the prophets, they then went to Jesus and asked him to produce another kind of sign, some other kind of sign, to validate his claim as Israel's Messiah. Well, you see, Jesus knew that regardless of what kind of sign he produced for these kinds of people, they would come up with some kind of reason or excuse for rejecting that sign because they did not want to believe that he was the Messiah. They had already been faced with the truth, faced with the reality, faced with all the proof they needed to believe, and they had already rejected it because of the wickedness. So nothing Jesus could have said or done at that point could have convinced them that he was the Messiah. They had already rejected the truth. They did not want to believe he was the Messiah. That's why when they asked him for a sign, he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." He wasn't denouncing the whole concept of looking for a sign, especially looking for the signs that he himself has provided in the scripture. He was talking to those who had already rejected the truth out of an evil and wicked heart. He was talking to those who had already seen, recognized, and rejected the signs God himself had provided in the scripture and were instead using the issue of signs, to cover their own wickedness and unbelief. This is what Mark says, Mark 16:16-20. Jesus told this to his disciples, okay? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Okay, so Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will have signs following your ministry. And then it says, they went out and they preached and they had signs following their ministry to confirm the word. Okay, so according to scripture, we are not supposed to follow signs. But it's just as true that certain signs are to follow us. Certain signs will follow all genuine believers. Okay, therefore, it's not wrong to look for these signs in someone who says they're a Christian. Just like it's not wrong to look for the fruit of the Spirit in someone who says they're a Christian. So looking for signs in a proper and scriptural way does not equal following them. And that's the thing all these watchers are trying to say. If you look for signs, even if you look for signs, that's the same as following after signs. And it's not. There's a right way and a wrong way to look for signs. Looking for scriptural signs, the scriptural way, does not necessarily mean we're a wicked and adulterous generation. I'm sorry. As a matter of fact, if you want to know the truth, it's a wicked and adulterous generation of so-called watchmen who denounce anyone and everyone who watches signs without marking the difference between the proper and improper way to do that. It's a wicked watchman just because someone says, "Hey, don't look for signs. Only the wicked will look for signs." And not telling the people and instructing the people there's a proper way to look for signs and there's an improper way to look for signs. Looking for scriptural signs doesn't just involve looking for the signs that follow the life and ministry of a believer that Jesus talked about. There are signs that tell us, for instance, when we've entered a certain spiritual time or a spiritual season. Okay, there's different spiritual seasons down through church history, and there were certain signs that people saw that instructed them and told them what spiritual season they're in. Like, for instance, the signs Jesus gave during his lifetime He gave them to show that he was Israel's Messiah, according to the scripture. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all had good discernment, wonderful discernment with regards to nature and the change of natural seasons and how to read the nature and how to read the sky and all kind of stuff. They learned the spiritual season that had come upon them. They were missing a very important spiritual season, which they had entered, and it was called the Day of Visitation by Jesus. They missed the Day of Visitation. That's why Jesus called them hypocrites. They could discern the face of the sky. They could discern natural signs, but they couldn't discern spiritual signs. They couldn't discern the signs of the times they were living in. And I'd say we're in a similar situation today with the kind of watchmen our friend Robert represents. Of course, almost all watchmen admit that we're living in the last days, but how many of them can really discern the time or the spiritual season we were actually in? See, like I said the other week, we've entered a very distinct spiritual season within the overall time we refer to as the last days. But how many of today's watchmen recognize that reality? And how many of these watchmen have any comprehension that the season we've entered is a season of God's judgment? And how many of them would believe it, even if you told them that God wants us to pray that he will do what he said he would do at this time, during this season, regarding the judgments that are determined upon the nations? I tell you, the answer is very few. Most of these watchmen are not following the Holy Spirit. They're following the doctrines of men and the many errors of the church system.